The title of today's sermon is Don't Miss the Boat. A long time ago, about 1600 years after Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden, God saw that the wickedness of man had become very great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so the Lord decided, I will destroy both man and beast, for I'm sorry that I ever made them. But one man, Noah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God said, I have seen righteous before me in this generation. That's because Noah walked with God. We read that in Genesis 6 and verse 9, if you'd like to put that in your notes. But that's a beautiful saying. We can find no higher commendation in the scriptures than a man walked with God. That's beautiful. But the rest of the earth, everybody else, had become corrupt and filled with hate, meanness, and violence. Then God said, Behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, and everything shall die. God puts up with that kind of rebellion against him for only so long. So God directed Noah to build a large boat. It's called the Ark. And make it watertight with pitch. Pitch inside and pitch outside. And God told Noah, make it 3 stories tall with lots of room and cages and stalls in it for all. And be sure and set aside provisions for all the animals and all the people to have food to eat. That's in Genesis 6 and verse 21. God saw to it that a proper selection of fowls, cattle, and every living thing came unto Noah to keep them alive. Noah did not have to go out and round them up all over the earth. They came to Noah. A reproducing pair of absolutely every animal, every living thing, came to Noah. And by the way, God says, bring 7 reproducing pair of every clean animal, including fowl. Why did God tell him to bring so many of the clean animals? It's because of the future expectation of clean animals being used for sacrifices and food and so forth. And the Lord said to Noah, Come thou and thy house into the ark, for I have seen you righteous. And the Lord shut Noah in. I want you to pick up on that, brethren. The Lord shut Noah in, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it floated on the waters above the earth. And every living substance was destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive with his family, those that were with him in the ark. All flesh upon the earth died because they missed the boat. That's the title I've chosen for today's message. We'll be talking about the importance of not missing the boat, as the entire world did at that time. But we see that God started all over again with Noah. That's a prophetic view. God started over again, and God said, this is in Genesis 6 and verse 18, But with you, Noah, I will establish my covenant. God started all over again with Noah and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives. Now that's a clear picture of how God is going to start all over again after the millennium with a very select people. That's the way God's going to do it. Matthew chapter 24. We've come to the same place in our modern world. Again, the wickedness of man has become very great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. None of us wants to miss the boat, as billions have missed out before us. So Jesus issued a dire warning for our day. More than 7 billion people are about to die, and they don't have a clue. They don't see it coming. But we of God's people are not clueless. But if we have the eyes to see and the ears to hear, we will have a clue. Jesus said, nobody saw it coming back in Noah's day, and nobody sees it coming right now. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 24. Jesus said, But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be the same thing again. The world is going to be destroyed. There's a prophecy from Noah here, brethren. When we see the world wiped out because of the wickedness and the evil back in Noah's day, God recorded that for us so that we would know that the same thing is going to happen again. This time, there's not going to be a flood. God put the rainbow in the heavens to say, I'll never do it that way again. That was his covenant of the rainbow. This time, God is going to use fire instead of flood. We read in Matthew 24 in verse 38, For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Right up to the very last day, everything was just going along normally. Brethren, look around you today. People are eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They're going to the mall. They're dropping the kids off at daycare. They're fishing, hunting, playing ball. Some going off to war. Let's not be waiting on the heavenly signs before we get serious about living our faith. That would be a terrible mistake. Let me tell you something about the church of God, the people of God, the brethren, the saints, the called out ones. Only those brethren who are already in the place of safety are going to see the heavenly signs. The heavenly signs are not for the church brethren. They're mainly for this evil world upon whom God's wrath will come. I think that the only reason that God tells us when the heavenly signs are is so that we will understand that what we are seeing now are not the heavenly signs that will follow after the tribulation. Pick up on that, brethren. The heavenly signs come after the tribulation. We have not gone through the tribulation. We have not seen Satan's wrath. Therefore, we have not seen the heavenly signs. Anything that's occurring now, these days, are not the heavenly signs. Now, what's happening in the heavens can be exciting, and they may portend that God's judgment is near, but they're not the heavenly signs that the Bible speaks of. The tribulation is going to begin without a warning. There's not going to be a big visible warning like heavenly signs to warn the whole world before the tribulation. That's why God makes it real clear for his people to understand the heavenly signs follow the tribulation. Then you have the day of the Lord after the heavenly signs. We're not coming to the day of the Lord just yet. We'll talk about that more on the Feast of Trumpets. God tells his people what the conditions are prior to the end. In Luke 21 and verse 31, Jesus says, So likewise you, when you see certain conditions come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is near at hand. We're not blind. That day's not going to come on the church of God totally unawares. Yes, the world is going to be caught unawares, but not the church of God. We, God's church brethren, we can see very clearly that those conditions are in place and the door is about to slam shut. Just like God shut the door and closed Noah and his family up in the ark. I'm going to use that analogy a few times today too, this shutting of the door. We are given so much to know the times and the seasons and where we are. We do not need to miss the boat this time, as so many have missed the boat before. When tribulation begins, the fifth seal, the tribulation is the fifth seal that we read about, folks will be doing business as usual. There's not going to be a collapse of society. Little kids will be coloring in their coloring books and going to the zoo. Dads will be at work. The construction industry will be getting along just fine. The young moms will be going to the supermarket and getting supper ready. We read in Matthew 24 and verse 39. This is speaking about what happened in Noah's day. And they knew not until the flood came. They didn't have any warning in Noah's day that they were about to be drowned completely out, even though Noah had preached to the world all of that time. For 120 years, probably while he was building the ark, that was a big boat, took a long time to build. And God says, not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus Christ tells us clearly that when he is returning and these end of the world events are coming upon us, like the tribulation and all the world being destroyed again, it's going to be like Noah's day. Everybody is going to be caught unawares. They all missed the boat. And for the world's sake, this time, they're going to miss the boat again. Matthew 24 and verse 42. Here's the instruction to you and me, brethren. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. Everything's going to seem normal in society. The wrath of God is going to come like a bolt out of the blue on this evil world. It happened before, and it's about to happen again. How close are we? These feast days tell us that it's very close. With the Feast of Trumpets quickly approaching, our minds should increasingly be on our preparation for the return of Jesus Christ. Not being contentious of others or frolicking like so many are doing, the Feast of Trumpets pictures the time when Jesus Christ will return to this earth in great power. Now here's a warning, brethren. Many who think that they have it made, they're right there next to God, they're right there next to their church leader. Many that think that they have it made are going to be seriously disappointed when Jesus Christ returns. Turn over a page or so to Matthew 25. Let us take very careful notice of Christ's words spoken to the foolish virgins, because his words are for now. They are for us. Matthew 25 and verse 5. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. You know what that means? It means God's Holy Spirit was not active in their lives. God wants us to be alive with His Spirit, acting on His Spirit, motivated by His Spirit, doing what He says, living as He taught us. Verse 13, Matthew 25 and verse 13. Notice these clear instructions. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is coming. We don't know the day or the hour. We know it's very close because we can discern the times. Brethren, that's now. The ironic thing is that these words are meant as an urgent warning to us so that we will not be foolish virgins as the previous foolish virgins who, again, missed the boat. Yes, it is too late for some, but it's not too late for us right now. Could it be that much of the Church of God is not heeding the obvious warnings that God is directing to His end time people? When Christ returns, the opportunity to be first fruits will have slipped away. When Christ puts His feet on the Mount of Olives, it's too late to get converted, to start living right, to do what God said. The only time to act is right now. Make no mistake about it. Now is the only time to prepare. We can't put it off. If we do, we'll be like the foolish virgins. Matthew 25 and verse 10. And while they went to buy, the foolish virgins are going out to get God's Holy Spirit because they haven't been utilizing it. The bridegroom came. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came when they weren't aware. And they that were ready, brethren, pray that's you and pray that's me. Pray that we're ready. Pray that we are living according to God's precepts and statutes, His way of life. Right now, in every facet of our lives, all the time, they that were ready went in with Him to the marriage. And again, the door was shut. There are definite timetables. God shut the door, just like He shut Noah in. Not another person was going to be saved out of the flood. And the door was shut. So the question is, are we ready? Notice Matthew 25 and verse 11. Afterward came also the other virgins. These are the foolish and unprepared virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. Didn't we prophesy in your name? And didn't we cast out devils? And weren't we right there in the midst of things, having just a lot of fun every Sabbath and big get-togethers and all that kind of thing? Jesus says in verse 12, but He answered and said, truly I say unto you, I know you not. Horrors! It was too late. They didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They weren't living their Christianity. They had substitutes for their Christianity. Oh, they were doing a lot of church stuff, but none of it was Christianity. It was too late for those people to start living as Christians towards one another. When the end comes upon us, brethren, will we be firmly founded and rooted in Christ? Will God shut us in and protect us as He did Noah? Or could it be that the door is about to close on us just as it did on the foolish virgins? God wrote these words, brethren, because they're true and they are real. Many are going to miss out. Many are going to miss the boat. Revelation chapter 3. We are to look for and anticipate the return of Christ and the establishment of God's kingdom as the ruling authority over all the earth. As we observe this coming Feast of Trumpets, we should be motivated to take heart in Christ's words. Revelation 3 and verse 21 tells us, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne. That's telling us that those who aren't getting around to overcoming this world and themselves and society and Satan, they're not overcoming. Jesus says, even as I overcame and I'm set down with my Father in His throne, an invitation is still offered to us and it's pending. The choice is ours. Jesus is being systematically shut out of the lives of the great majority of the church brethren today. You can just look around at the people that won't have anything to do with each other, that have substitute religions, that aren't practicing true Christianity. Some brethren say to me, you see more Christianity in people in the world sometimes than you do in the church. Shame on us, brethren. Jesus says in Revelation 3 and verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Don't become one of those who have the door shut on them. We're being told by God that we need to return to true Christianity, the first principles of Christianity. And if we don't know what they are, brethren, we must do a study on it so that we can change our lives to be near to God. We're to love God. We all know that. But we're to love God and love our fellow man. We all say, I love God. But true godly concern for the spiritual welfare of our brothers and sisters in the faith is woefully lacking in the church of God. In this last era of God's church, we have become a people of substitutions instead of outgoing concern of others. So much so that Jesus is no longer a part of our faith. Don't take my word for it, brethren. Let's read it right here in the scriptures. Jesus is no longer a part of our faith for the most part of the people in the church of God today, in this end time, in this Laodicean time, in this time immediately preceding the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says that He is outside. We have shut Him out. Talking about shutting doors, we have shut Him out. Revelation 3 and verse 20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door, I'm knocking. If any man hears my voice and open the door, I'll come into him. I'll sup with him and he with me. We know that a right and acceptable faith among the brethren is going to be very rare indeed when Christ returns. That's why Jesus Christ says, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? I would add, will he find any faith on the earth? Yes, he will. But this scripture indicates that it's going to be slight. It's going to be few. That's in Luke 18 and verse 8. Brethren, make no mistake about it. This evil world all around us, everything we see, trucks, buildings, cities, planes, everything, this evil world is about to perish. God's just about ready to start all over again. His plan to bring many sons and daughters to glory is about to come to fruition. Okay, brethren, in today's message, I'd like to talk about four distinct categories of people. And these you need to number, keep track of. There are four distinct categories of people God will be working with as we come up to the tribulation. All of this is before Jesus Christ comes at the Feast of Trumpets. These are pre-trumpet thoughts that we're having here. The tribulation precedes the coming of Christ. We're talking about four distinct categories of people coming up to and into the time of the tribulation. The first group, let's talk about the first group. God is going to provide a place of safety for the true saints. Make no mistake about that, brethren. We need to know what the requirements are to be true saints and to be protected. Most who think they're chosen because of the group that they're in to go to the place of safety, most of them are going to miss out on the place of safety. We know that a small number of the saints, those who have already overcome Satan, will be protected by God from Satan during the duration of the tribulation. Those people will have learned to lay their lives down for each other. We'll go into that just a little bit more in a moment. Somehow, in God's great providence, He will shelter that little flock from the horrors of the tribulation, and they will be horrors from which none can come out alive. When Christ returns, there will be a people whose love for one another, a true Christian love that distinguishes them from those who confuse their social life at church for godly service. those people in the place of safety from their protected location, this small body of saints, will be a light and an example to their Christian brethren who have been left behind. Jesus makes it real clear. Some are going to be left behind. Most are going to be left behind. Jesus says in Revelation 3 in verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep, it means protect, I will also protect you from the hour of temptation. You could read that. I'll protect you from the tribulation and adversity which shall come upon all the world to try. That word can mean tribulation and testing. To try them that dwell upon the earth. So we see the first group that we're talking about are the people that make it to the place of safety. They are chosen by God to be examples to the entire rest of the Christian world that there was a right way, and that if you didn't make it to the place of safety, you have got some serious straightening out of your life to do. That's why the people go to the place of safety. Not a reward because they've been so goody-goody. No, brethren, God in His love and His mercy sends a few to the place of safety saying, that's what I'm looking for. Who measures up? Let's talk about the second group. When Satan is unable to attack the saints who are in the place of safety, he turns his attack on the remaining saints, those who have been caught up in the tribulation, those who missed the boat to go to the place of safety. But those in the second group, they can still be saved. We read in Revelation 12, in verse 17, the dragon, that's Satan, he was wroth. He was angry with the woman, and he went to make war. He can't make war with those in a place of safety. They have a hedge about them. They're protected. He went to make war with the remnant of her seed. That's talking about the rest of the people who are baptized and converted and go to church every Sabbath. Satan makes war with them. He makes war with the church of God. They keep the commandments of God. They have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You notice that they're not laying their lives down for one another. God will graciously present one last opportunity to those saints, those church brethren, who have not yet learned to lay their lives down. He'll give them a chance to do so. The tribulation also provides God's last great act of love and mercy on His end-time church brethren to allow them to be made white in the blast furnace of refining. They'll have to go through the fire. Romans 12. There's only one way those caught up in the tribulation can be saved. Pick up on that, brethren. If you don't make it to the place of safety and you're caught up in the tribulation, you won't be able to keep Sabbath services. You won't be able to go to the feast. The beast is not going to allow anything like that. There's going to be terrible persecution. Children will turn in their parents, father against son. It's going to be a horrible time. There's only one way that you can be saved if you find yourself caught in the tribulation. Those who are caught in the tribulation will have to physically lay their lives down in death. They have to be martyrs, like we saw the martyrs in the first century church. I wonder today who has the medal to be martyrs. I don't see people standing up for basic truth in God's church, let alone laying their lives down. If a person in God's church is caught in the tribulation, he will have to physically lay his life down for having neglected to be the spiritual sacrifices that God called him to be prior to that time. They've not responded to God's admonition to be spiritual sacrifices. We read about that in Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That means you go to bat for people that are having trouble. If somebody's kicked out of the church, you stand with them. You don't stand with the organization that was wrong. Let's turn over to Revelation 7. That's why they must be tested in the tribulation. They haven't proven themselves yet to God that they're willing to lay their lives down, as Jesus gave us example. He laid His life down. We're to love others as He loved us. He laid His life down for us. Many will make it, though they have to come out of the great tribulation. Many are going to do it. They'll be martyred. They'll be living physical sacrifices. Revelation 7 and verse 9. Let's read a few verses here in Revelation 7. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. I saw a great multitude of which no man could number, of nations and kindreds and people and tongues. They stood before the throne. That's before the throne of God. That means they're dead. They're standing before God's throne. And before the Lamb, before Jesus Christ, clothed with white robes. That means righteousness. That's what white robes picture. And palms in their hands, verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Drop down to verse 13. One of the elders saying unto me, who are these which are arrayed in white robes? And where'd they come from? Verse 14. And I said unto him, sir, you know. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation. So there are some who owe their salvation to the tribulation. That's how they come out. They come out dead, but spiritually they will be saved. They will be in the first resurrection. They came out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white. That's where they put on the righteousness. They've washed them in the blood of the Lamb. Finally, the blood of Christ applies to these people. Brethren, that's the hard way to go about it. The second group, that's the hard way to go about it. The first group, if we would only choose God's way and live it now, be living sacrifices now. Let's not miss the boat. Let's talk about the third group, brethren. The third group of end time Christians are the ones who have missed out entirely. They're like the foolish virgins that we saw a while ago in Matthew 25 and verse 11. Remember, afterwards came the other virgins, the foolish and unprepared virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. In verse 12, Jesus said, I know you not. That's the third group. That's Christians who go into the tribulation, but they do not lay their lives down in any way. Not spiritually to help someone into the kingdom of God. Not physically dying by not going along with the beast's power. Turn over to Luke 13, brethren. That's what's going to happen to the saints who capitulate with the beast's power in the tribulation. That's what they're going to do. They give in to the beast. Those who give in to the beast just go along and say, oh, you know what? I'm just going to show a good example. I'll work with the beast. I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to stand against him. I'm not going to stand for the Lord. I'm not going to fight the battle for the Lord. Anybody that goes along with those kind of things, they're rejecting their salvation. Their salvation is lost. Let's read in Luke 13 and verse 27. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. That's what Jesus Christ is going to say when those people stand in judgment before Christ. At that judgment, standing before Jesus Christ, they will realize at that point, it's way too late. They've missed the boat. They've missed out entirely on an incredible glory that God's prepared for those that love him. Luke 13 and verse 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when they see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. That's the third group. The door is shut. They're thrust out. They will not be in the kingdom of God. Not ever. So we're talking about these different groups that go into the tribulation, or right at the beginning of the tribulation. Luke 13 and verse 29. They came from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. That's with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. People are going to be coming from everywhere. Salvation's going to be widespread. But some will be thrust out. Brethren, we can't miss out on that point. Let's go to Jeremiah 30. We're going to talk about the fourth group. There's a fourth group of people that go into the tribulation. And they're a special people. I want to spend a moment on this. These people are a physical remnant. They'll be able to survive the tribulation. You remember how Jesus Christ said, if he didn't come back at that particular moment, there would be no flesh saved alive. That doesn't apply to the people in the place of safety. They've got it made. That doesn't apply to those in the second group. Those who went into the tribulation and laid their lives down and washed their robes white in the blood of Christ, and they'll be in the first resurrection. It doesn't apply to the third group who've lost their salvation altogether because they went along with the beast power. But there's a fourth group, a physical remnant. These are people, live, flesh and blood people, alive, walking the earth today. They'll be able to survive the tribulation and live over into the world tomorrow. We don't often think about these people, but in the same way, I'll mention this again, brethren, the same way that God had a remnant live over from the flood of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives and the children that came from them, God is going to have a physical stock live over into the new world tomorrow. They are analogous to Noah's sons because they repopulate the earth. After the flood had killed everyone on earth, these people will be a physical remnant of young men and women, not Church of God brethren per se, who will live through the tribulation, saved alive, for the purpose of repopulating the new world tomorrow. God will bring them through the soon coming captivity of America and Canada and England and all the English speaking nations around the world. We read in Jeremiah 30 and verse 3, "For lo, the days come, says the Lord, that I will bring again those of the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." That's the promised land where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived. That's the land of Palestine. Who are these people? Where do they come from? How do they possibly survive the great tribulation? Brethren, there's no need to despair or lose hope. God had contingency plans in place. Have you ever wondered how God will choose the selection of physical individuals who will survive the tribulation and then begin to populate the land of the millennium? Now, that's nobody that we know in the church. Anybody that's going to the church today that had their mind open, that have had the opportunity to repent and have faith in Jesus Christ, judgment is now on the house of God. We are talking about people right now that are walking, maybe going to college, maybe working a job in their young life, maybe even getting married, who don't have a clue about what is about to come. God has earmarked them to repopulate the physical population in the world tomorrow. We are nearing the day when Jesus is going to return and establish His Father's kingdom on this earth. But before that takes place, this present evil world will go through unprecedented turmoil and war and tribulation. It's almost upon us, brethren. Who is going to live over into that new wonderful world tomorrow? How will they be protected from that evil day? God says in Jeremiah 23 and verse 3, "And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds." Pick up on that word again. "And they shall be fruitful and increase." That means they're going to have children and grandchildren and so forth. Now that again, when we see God says, "I will bring them again," God says, "Look, I've done this before. I did it with Noah. I did it with Israel when they were in Egypt. God's done it a number of times before." And why did God do that? He did it for His own name's sake. Now let me diverge here just a little bit, brethren. I want to talk about this namesake of God. I want to talk about that. But let me go ahead and catch verse 4 while we're right here. Jeremiah 23 and verse 4. "And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall they be lacking, says the Lord." Let's turn over to Isaiah 48, brethren. Did you notice in verse 4 it says, "They shall fear no more"? Can you imagine the fear of going through the tribulation that's wiping out the entire earth with fire and bombs and all kind of destruction? 7 billion people are dying all around you. Yes, it will be horrific fear. The shepherds, the resurrected saints, will teach them and guide them when God gathers them in the new promised land. What will the resurrected saints be teaching? They'll say, "This is the way, walk you in it." These young people in group number 4, this physical remnant, they're not being saved because they, quote unquote, deserve to be saved alive more than all the other people who perished in God's wrath on this evil world. But God has His plan And it's not going to be obstructed. It will not be thwarted. It will not be interrupted. God's plan is on track. And these young people, who are not a part of the church necessarily, but just good, clean people to live over into the world tomorrow. We read in Isaiah 48 and verse 9, God says, "For my name's sake will I defer my anger." God's anger will not come on these young people. And they're all over the world. We see that too. They're all over the place. God will gather them. They will somehow, maybe they're in mines, maybe they're in caves, maybe they're in underground dungeons. They will make it through. God defers his anger from them for his own name's sake. "And for my praise will I refrain for you, that I cut you not off." God's not going to utterly destroy the earth. There will be some saved alive. Verse 10, Isaiah 48 and verse 10. "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver is refined. I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction." Boy, will they have gone through it. Ezekiel chapter 9. The soon coming world war. Men in the church have called it World War III. It's going to see many of our young men and young women carried away captive into all parts of the world. They'll be valuable because they can work. They'll be valuable because they're young and they can probably put in 18 hours a day, on a bowl of rice or whatever. Brethren, our defenses, our billions and billions of dollars in this country to defend ourselves, God tells us that's spent in vain. An enemy is going to sweep through and across our nation and spare not, except for the young and the strong, who will be useful to them as captured slaves to work in their mines, factories, slave labor camps, and so forth. How will they survive through the tribulation to be able to see a new day in the kingdom of God on earth? How will they survive to be protected? They must be sealed by God. God talks about this. They have to be protected. They have to be sealed. This is a prophecy for our day. Please turn here and mark these down. Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 4. "The Lord said unto Ezekiel, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." See, there are some people that don't go along with the beast power, that don't go along with the false prophet, that don't go along with the excesses of this evil world. God says, find those people that sigh and cry, that are grieved, that mourn and weep when they see all this trouble that this world is bringing upon itself. God's looking for a certain attitude. Most people will be going right along with the abominations of this land. They prostitute themselves. That's spiritual adultery. They go on Sunday. They go on Easter. They go on Christmas. They do anything and everything in the name of the Pope. The people that are going along with everything that's evil in this world, like in the days of Noah when they were violent and evil and hateful, they'll be disqualified from receiving the mark or the seal of protection. God says it goes to the heads of those who sigh and cry for the abominations. Notice what God is doing. He's sealing some young men and some young women in their forehead for divine protection from what's about to befall all the evil inhabitants of this world. Ezekiel 9 and verse 5. "And to the others," that's the ones doing the slaughtering, "he said in my hearing," Ezekiel says, "go you after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have you pity." Yes, the whole world, 7 billion, are going to be wiped out by those who do the slaughter. Verse 6. "Slay utter," these are the words of God, "slay utterly old and young, maids and children, little children and women." But notice the distinction for group number 4 here. "Come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary." That's why I say maybe there are some children of church brethren there. "Begin at my sanctuary. They that began at the ancient men which were before the house." Ezekiel 9 and verse 8. "And it came to pass while they were slaying," this is in the middle of the tribulation, "and I was left, I fell upon my face and I cried and said, O Lord God, will you destroy all the residue of Israel in your pouring out of your fury upon Jerusalem. Is God going to wipe out the entire earth? Jesus made it clear. He's going to stop short. Some flesh will be saved alive. Matthew 24 and verse 21, Jesus is saying about these days just ahead of us, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of this world up to this time." No, nor ever shall be. That's how bad it's going to be. The time of Jacob's trouble. Only those who are to live over into the millennium through the tribulation need to be saved alive. The saints will be in the place of safety, or else they'll be martyred. In any case, they will not enter the millennium as physical beings. They will enter the millennium, however, as spirit beings. Matthew 24 and verse 22. "And except those days should be shortened," Jesus said, "there should be no flesh saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Who are the elect? That's not talking about the people who already have their salvation assured in a place of safety. That's not talking about those who have already died in the tribulation, laying their life down as God would have them do. Ezekiel 9 and verse 9. "And he said unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great." Brethren, look around. We have enumerated over and over. I'm not going to go through them right now. The horrible things that our Congress and our Supreme Court and our President have led this current nation into. And our country, our brethren in England, it's even worse over there. "The iniquity is exceeding great." Recognize it. It's even at the door, brethren. "The land is full of blood, the city full of perverseness, for they say the Lord has forsaken the earth. And the Lord sees not." God is put out of everything. He is systematically being attacked and wiped out of every vestige of our society. Because of the greatness of the iniquity of Israel, God is not going to spare. 7 billion people on this earth are going to die. The abominable acts of Israel in rejecting the true God call for merciless punishment. God will not spare. The entire nation deserves destruction. Ezekiel 9 and verse 10. "And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head." Yes, God has been patient. God has been waiting. But that retribution is coming. This nation is going to be destroyed. Ezekiel 9 and verse 11. "And behold, the man clothed in linen, which had the ink horn by his side, he reported the matter, saying, I have done as you commanded me." In other words, he's gone and he's put this mark on the foreheads of the young men and the young maidens who sigh and cry, that hate what's going on in this country. They've been carried away into captivity and they're being protected. They don't know they're being protected, but God has reserved a remnant for his name's sake. Let's jump forward to the immediate future. When the tribulation comes and the trumpet plagues come upon the entire earth, the faithful converted saints will be protected by God because they've already been spiritually sealed in their foreheads. I want to show you that those who make it to the place of safety are sealed, and those who die in the tribulation faithfully are sealed. We read in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. "Who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of spirit in our hearts." We read in Ephesians 1 and verse 13, "In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." So we see that the true saints of God are marked in their foreheads. Or sealed, they have the name of the Father. I believe it says that in Revelation 14. They're marked or sealed by God already. But here, brethren, here's the big question we're looking at. How will a physical remnant of Israel survive into the tribulation to live over into the new world tomorrow? The survivors of the tribulation will be the physical remnant of Jacob. Or as we see most often, the physical remnant of Israel, the man Israel and his descendants. That's for the most part. God will spare whom in those that he pleases. God knows what he's doing. And God is fair and perfectly fair. If God wants to save some Eskimos by sparing them, that's good. Or any of the other tribes of the earth. But for the most part, they will be strong young men and women who've been carried off into captivity or slave labor camps out into all these far-flung enemy nations. Most of the weak and elderly are not going to survive the rigors of the captivity in being exported to these enemy camps. They'll die along the way. We read in Isaiah 10 and verse 20, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel," we're talking about this physical remnant, this fourth group that goes into the tribulation, and thank God come out of the tribulation on the other end. "It shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and as such as are escaped to the house of Jacob," that's the United States and England and so forth, "shall no more again stay upon him that smote them." That's not where they're going to be, you know, under the Assyrians or the Chinese or whoever it might be. "But shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth." Notice God's promise, Isaiah 10 and verse 21. This is a promise of God. This is group number four. This is a physical remnant. Isaiah 10 verse 21. "The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God." Verse 22. "For though thy people Israel," and think about the United States and Canada and Australia and the UK and Ireland and Scotland and all these English-speaking places, "even if they're like the sand of the sea," notice what God says, I added the word only, "yet only a remnant of them shall return." A remnant's a very small portion of the whole. "The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness." We've seen over and over that God's retribution for the abominations of Israel is coming. It's coming upon this nation. We read in verse 23, "For the Lord of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of the land." It's going to be all eaten over with plagues and pestilence and caterpillars and bugs and viruses and war and fire and drought. This land is going to be laid waste. That's what we're told in verse 23. God makes sure that we do not make this recovery of his people. He's going to recover this remnant out of the tribulation. He makes sure that we don't mistake the recovery that we're reading about here with previous deliverances, like the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Notice in verse 11 how God words it. "And it shall come to pass in that day," usually talking about this time just at the coming of Christ, the trumpets pictures, "it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time." Pick up on that, brethren. He don't want us to get mixed up and go, oh, this is about when Israel came out of Egypt, or this is when the people were saved out of the flood or something. This is a second great remnant here, "to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left alive from Assyria and from Egypt," and from, we're seeing where some of the captivity was carried, "from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath in the islands of the sea," scattered all over the world. Israel has been carried captive into every foreign nation. Isaiah 11 and verse 12. "And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." We're talking about physical people being gathered. They're going to build a highway from up in Assyria down to the Palestine, to the Promised Land. Let's jump to the New Testament, where we find something about these four corners of the earth where the remnant shall be gathered from. Let's see what this chapter is talking about. I'd like to go over to Revelation 7. You might have your marker there. How and when will this physical remnant that we're talking about, group number four, be sealed so that they may be afforded protection from the destruction which is coming upon all the earth? Perhaps if we're given a clue, we can understand better. If it's not a clue, it's the answer in Revelation 7. Revelation 7 and verse 1. "After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. So these angels are holding up the tribulation. They're holding it up, these plagues, until something takes place. What is it? Verse 2. And I saw another angel descending from the east. It's almost like there's a stoplight. Now everybody has to stop, and then one angel has the right of way to come through. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Notice what he's got. He's got the seal of the living God. We're talking about people are going to be sealed for protection. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. So these ones that are held up already, he says to them, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, until we have sealed. This is the mark of preservation that we were seeing just a while ago, brethren. Until we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. Interestingly, brethren, you can make a note, Revelation 3 and verse 7. That word is slaves, and I think here it ought to be translated slaves. Until we have sealed the slaves of our God in their forehead. That's much more appropriate. Wow. Remember Ezekiel 9 and verse 4, the Lord had said, set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry. That's the men and the young women. Revelation 7 and verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. There was sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So we see that God is bringing a protection on some physical people. That's not speaking of God's church today. Let's not get mixed up on this. The physical tribes of the children of Israel are modern day, again, America, England, Ireland, Canada, South Africa, Australia, New Zealand, you know them, brethren. Sealed in the previous verse means that a select number of people will be protected during the tribulation. They'll go through the tribulation, just as they were in Ezekiel's day, because they have respect for God. They might not know God like we know God, but they know God is good, and they seek His love, His protection. And they sigh and cry at all the horrible things that's going on. Elsewhere, at a different time, the scriptures speak of a spiritual 144,000 and a great multitude which no man can number of all nations, kindreds, peoples, tongues. So you see, this isn't speaking about salvation for these people. This is talking about physical deliverance to live over into the world tomorrow. They'll stand before the Lamb, those who are spiritual, clothed with white robes. That's spiritual Israel. But the scriptures do not speak of them being sealed in the same way. That happens only there in Revelation 7. Right there in Revelation 7, we're looking at a preserved physical remnant who are sealed by God and will be preserved over and through the tribulation. They're preserved for the millennial reign of Christ in the saints. They'll come up to the feast, just like we're going up to the feast, hungry and ready for a nice steak and, you know, whatever your soul and your heart desires. These tribes of the children of Israel are today's physical citizens of the English-speaking nations. They'll come from all over the earth. When our children, the tribes of the children of Israel, see the destruction of the world taking place, they're going to sigh and cry and mourn and weep for the abominations that are in the land. They're not going to go along with the rebellion. So when we study the chronology of events surrounding those who have washed their robes and those who have been protected, we can see that not only are there people of the Church of God protected in the place of safety, we also see a physical remnant preserved alive at the last possible moment. In Revelation 7 and verse 13, we wonder, who are these people in white robes? In verse 14, we're told, you know, these are those that came out of the tribulation and washed their robes. This is a spiritual people. Those converted saints, too, in this verse, have died in the persecution of the tribulation, having been previously sealed with God's Spirit of promise. Brethren, there's going to be a new nation made up of our children and young men and young women that we'll know and love when we see them. They'll be gathered to Palestine to once again grow into a glorious people in the Lord. We read in Isaiah 43, beginning in verse 5 and going through to verse 7. Fear not, for I am with you. I bring your children from the east. I gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. Give up the remnant. I'll say to the south, don't hold back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. These are physical people in the world, brethren. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. So, brethren, today we've seen that there are four distinct categories of people God will be working with as we come up and approach and through the tribulation. The first group, God's going to provide place of safety for the true saints. The second group, when Satan's unable to attack those in the place of safety, he's going to turn his attack on the remaining saints who've been caught up in the tribulation, who missed the boat. But they will be saved if they lay their lives down and do not capitulate, do not give in to the beast power. And then a third group, those who have the door shut on them. It's the same for those who give in to the beast power and the tribulation. They fail, and God says, I know you not. And then there's a fourth group. This gives us hope for the world tomorrow, a physical remnant that'll be able to survive the tribulation and live over into the world tomorrow. Brethren, God has shown us His way. There's no need that we miss the boat.